Take your Bibles, please, and open to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, looking at the last of the seven churches, Laodicea. Spent quite a bit of time last week laying the foundation. We're talking about the history of Israel, and the fact that Israel was continuously rebellious and disobedient and rejected God and denied God and walked away from God. And that mentality has made its way into the church today. Throughout the history of the church, we've seen that. Look with me, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may become rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Or just quickly reviewing what we went through last week, we talked about number one, the correspondent. The author of all of these letters is Jesus Christ. John was used to pen them, to record them, but they're direct words from Christ to these churches. Here are direct words from Christ to the church at Laodicea and also to us today. And we'll talk about that this morning as we go through. And here in verse 14, Jesus identifies himself with three divine titles. First, he says, I am the Amen, the affirmation, the truth, the certainty. He doesn't change. Everything about him is true. Paul writes about Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as are the promises of God in him, in Christ, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Then he identifies himself, secondly, as the faithful and true witness. Not only is Jesus Christ truth, but everything Jesus says is truth. 100% truth. He is the author of truth. In John 14:6, Jesus describes himself and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then he says he is the beginning of the creation of God. Talk about the fact that word beginning in the Greek, it means the source of. He's not the first created by God. He's the source of God's creation. And because of the false teachers in that area who were saying that Jesus was a created being, that he wasn't God, that he wasn't the Son of God, because of that, this church was an unbelieving church. Doesn't appear there were any believers in the church at Laodicea because they accepted the false heresy that was making its way around. Whereas Jesus is the source of creation. He is God. Number two, we talked about the church. So we don't know a lot about the foundation of the church and the forming of the church. Most likely, again, it was when Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years and the word of God spread, it says, throughout all of Asia. Epaphras, a close friend of Paul's, a fellow worker of Paul's, established and founded the church in Colossae. Because of their proximity, it's a good chance that Epaphras was the one who founded the church in Laodicea as well. Now we move on to number three and we see the city. The city of Laodicea. Now Laodicea was one of a triad of cities along with Colossae and Hierapolis. They were located in the Lycus Valley, which was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Laodicea was the southeasternmost of the seven cities. It's about 40 miles from Philadelphia. Its sister cities, Colossae, was about 10 miles to the east, and Hierapolis was about 6 miles to the north. Laodicea was located on a plateau that was several hundred feet high. And because of that, geographically, Laodicea was almost impregnable. Because it stood so high and it could see literally for miles and miles in every direction, so there was no enemy that was going to sneak up and attack them because they could see them coming. But it was vulnerable in the fact that Laodicea did not have a water supply. So water for Laodicea had to come from several miles away through underground aqueducts. And so if an enemy wanted to invade Laodicea, they would simply cut off the water supply. They'd divert the water or block the aqueduct. And obviously a city can only go so long without water. So eventually they would have to send people out. And that's what made the city vulnerable to being besieged throughout the years. Laodicea was founded by the Seleucid ruler Antiochus II. And it was named after his first wife. He divorced her in 253 BC, so the city most likely was founded before that time. The original settlers were largely from Syria. But as of this writing, there were a very large number of Jews who lived in Laodicea at this time. Now, those Jews who were even nominal Jews, wherever they were around the world, they would send in their temple tax every year, send that back to Jerusalem. And one of the governors came on the scene in Laodicea, and he said, "That's not legal. You're not sending any tax money to Jerusalem. It's all staying here in the city." And when he found out that they were going to do that, he confiscated the shipment that was supposed to go to Jerusalem. And based on the amount of gold that was in that shipment, it was determined that there were 7,500 Jewish men that lived in Laodicea at that time. It's a pretty large number for that region. And there would have been several thousand more women and children as well. Now, the Pax Romana came in, if you know your history, and that brought peace under Rome's rule. And during that time, Laodicea prospered. It was a very wealthy city. It was strategically located between two important roads. One was a east-west road that led from Ephesus, which we talked about was on which was a coastal town. So a lot of ships came into Ephesus. And it went from Ephesus into the interior. There was also a north-south road that went from Pergamum to the Mediterranean Sea. So because there were two coast towns, a lot of goods made their way through Laodicea. A lot of banking took place in Laodicea. It was a very important commercial city. In fact, the first century BC Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero cashed his letters of credit in Laodicea because it was one of the few cities that had the resources available to do that. Not only was it a strategic banking center, but it grew and prospered financially to the point where they were almost destroyed in AD 60 by a large earthquake. And because their finances were so strong and so secure, they rejected Rome's offer of aid to help rebuild the city. Because they didn't want to owe Rome anything. They want to say, we can stand alone. And so they financed the rebuilding of the city themselves with all the money that they had. So it was a banking center. It was also known for the soft black wool that was produced there. It was woven into clothes and into carpets, which were highly sought after. They would ship them all around the Greco-Roman world. And also there was an important center for medicine in Laodicea. The nearby temple of the Persian god Menkaure, there was an important medical school associated with it, and they were famous for this eye salve that they had developed. And that eye salve was exported all over the Greco-Roman world. So all three of those industries, finance and wool and the production of eye salve, come into play when Jesus addresses the church at Laodicea. And so we'll look at those this week and next week as we go through that. Now let's think about number four, the concern. Look at verses 15 through 17. We're going to spend a little bit of time on point number four, and that's all we're going to do this morning. And I'm going to be shorter this morning on purpose. Not because I'm not prepared, not because I haven't studied, but because point number four, I believe, is crucial for the church today. You need to remember and understand that these are the words of Christ. As he looks at a church, and he's concerned about that church, and he sees nothing positive in that church. And think about the correlations to our churches today as we go through this. I want you to really purposefully think about what Jesus is saying. Look again at verses 15 through 17. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, because there was nothing, as Jesus looks at the church, because there was nothing to praise them for, because there was nothing to commend them for, because it's a church filled with unbelievers, unregenerate people, he launches into his concerns. I know your deeds. I know your actions. I know your works. I know what you have been doing. Now, we know very clearly from Scripture that we are not saved by our works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4, by grace are you saved through faith. And not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, I skipped part of that. I know that. We're saved by grace, by faith alone. But don't underestimate our works. Don't underestimate our deeds. Don't underestimate our actions, because they reveal our heart. They reveal our true spiritual state. What we do is going to demonstrate who we are. It's going to come out eventually. You can only hide it for so long. And even though salvation is by grace alone, our actions, our deeds, our works confirm or deny the presence of genuine salvation. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them based on how they live their lives. And as the omniscient Lord, who knows all, looks at the Laodicean church, and he knows their deeds, he knows everything about it, and it indicates that they're unregenerate. They don't belong to him. It's filled with unbelievers. Now listen to me. The church at Laodicea was founded on the gospel. When it started, it was a church that was growing. They were holding to the truth of the Word of God. People were being saved. The church was being added to the numbers. It was a healthy church at one time. But something happened over a period of years. Most likely, most of these people that are receiving this letter grew up in the church. Maybe their grandparents heard the truth of the Word of God, but somewhere along the line, heresy and false doctrine made its way into the church. And so a generation grew up not knowing the truth. They thought they were okay. They thought they were religious. When we think about a dead church, we think, well, the doors are closed. This was a church that was meeting every week, maybe multiple times a week. They were gathering together to worship, at least what they thought was worship. They were receiving teaching. But they were receiving false doctrine. As Jesus looks at the church, it's filled with unbelievers. And so he rebukes them in verses 15 and 16. He says, you're neither cold nor hot, but you are lukewarm. Here he's using some metaphorical language that's taken from Laodicea's water supply. He said they don't have a water source. And so the water that came into the city was had gone several miles through underground aqueducts. When it reached the city, it stunk, it was dirty, and it was tepid. It wasn't hot enough to sit in and restore the muscles that, you know, when you're sore, like the hot springs at Hierapolis were. It wasn't cold and refreshing when you take it, just like, ah, that was the streams at Colossae. But Laodicea, it just was dirty, it stunk, it tasted horrible, and so there was nothing positive. It was in a useless condition when it got to the city. And so Jesus looks at the church. Basically, he draws a comparison between the water you see every day, the water that's at your disposal. That's what I see when I see you. That's what I smell when I smell you. That's the reaction I get from you. He says, because, in verse 16, because you're lukewarm and you're not cold or you're not hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. As Jesus sits back and he looks at the church, he reviews churches, and some of them make him weep because of what's happening. Some of them make him angry because of the outright sin and the things that are happening. He looks at the church at Laodicea and he says, you make me sick. You make me want to throw up. That's the image here. It's not of when you take a sip of something that's horrible and you just spit it out. That's not what he's saying. You make me want to vomit because of what I see. Because of who you are. You know, hot people are those who are spiritually alive. who are living for Christ. They're working for Christ. They possess the fervency of a transformed life. You look at them and you know they belong to Jesus Christ. You know they're a child of God. You just see it in how they live their lives. Now, the spiritually cold are those who reject Jesus Christ. They hear the gospel and it doesn't impact them in the least. You know, they don't pretend. They're not hypocrites. They openly say, I don't believe that. Jesus, I would rather have you be one or the other. I'd rather have you belong to me and be on fire for me or just openly reject me. He says, you're not either one. You know, you are lukewarm, and that person that's lukewarm doesn't fit into either category. They're not genuinely saved. They've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, and yet they don't openly reject the gospel. They go to church. They claim to know the Lord. They claim to be religious. And just like the Pharisees, they are content to practice a self-righteous religion. They're hypocrites that are playing a game. Jesus talks about that type. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look at verses 22 and 23. He's talking about this type of person. Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons. In your name perform many miracles. God, weren't we religious? Weren't we going to church? Weren't we doing things? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Yeah, you were religious, but you didn't have a relationship. You didn't know me, and I don't know you. It was too late. That describes the church at Laodicea. The lukewarm are like those unbelieving Jews that Paul lamented about in Romans 10:2 when he said, I testify about them. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They thought they were doing things for God, but they didn't know God. They didn't know who he was. They are those that, as Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, he says, they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That obnoxious hypocrisy nauseates Christ. It makes him sick. You know, these smug, self-righteous hypocrites are extremely difficult to reach with the gospel. They're a lot more difficult than those who cold-heartedly reject the gospel, who say, I don't believe any of it. Because that person that rejects, sometimes things happen in their lives and they start to question their lives. They start to question their choices. And you can come alongside them in love, and you can open up the scriptures, and sometimes you can show them, this is where you're at. This is why you're hurting. This is why you're empty, because you're lost. You don't belong to Christ, and you can show them the fact that they are lost. And there's hope that they will come to Christ. But that's not the way with this lukewarm, phony Christian, this unbeliever. Because they're self-righteous and they get caught up in, well, the fact I'm religious, I'm good, I'm okay, I have a good standing before God. They're not cold enough to feel the bitter sting of the consequences of sin. And there is no one further from the truth that makes an idle profession of faith but never experiences genuine saving faith. They play a game, they play a role. Jesus had a critique of the religious Pharisees and Sadducees, and it's a good description of these unbelievers at Laodicea. He says in Matthew 21:31, the tax collectors and prostitutes would get into the kingdom of God before them, because they knew where they were at. It's not uncommon. I wonder today, how many of our churches around the world are filled with Laodiceans? People who think they're okay. How many sit in our church every Sunday and think, I'm okay? And maybe they've even fooled themselves. Maybe you have fooled yourself into thinking that you have a relationship with God. A number of years ago, John R.W. Stott wrote this: perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the 20th century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion. And the Laodiceans' lukewarmness was compounded by their self-deception. Look at what Jesus rebukes them for. Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Because you say, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm where I need to be. There's nothing you can give me, nothing that's going to benefit me, nothing that's going to help me. Because you say that, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Their actions, their deeds showed the lie that their heart was portraying. That passage we read in Matthew chapter 7, the verse before that, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. It's like the rich young ruler. They were deceived about their spiritual condition. He said Laodicea was a wealthy church. And that wealth gave the members of the church a false sense of security that they imagined their spiritual wealth was like their material wealth. They were rich in spiritual pride, but they were bankrupt in saving grace. You say, I'm rich. I don't need anything. I'm good. Believing they were to be envied, Jesus said they were to be pitied. They held that Gnosticism, that false sense that they've achieved a higher level spiritually. They have a grasp of things that nobody else could understand. And they were good in their relationship with God. And they thumbed their noses on those who understand the true gospel, that they needed a Savior because they were sinners. And so those that openly accepted Jesus Christ as God in the flesh who died on the cross for them, they said, no, you don't get it. It's not even true. And they held to a lie rather than truth. They rejected who Jesus Christ was. And so he looks at them and he says, you don't get it. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't understand who you even are. How many people in our churches is that true today? You go up and say, do you really know Christ? And they'll give you all these reasons. All these things, and they have fooled themselves into thinking they belong to God. What a dangerous place to be. You fool a lot of people. You can't fool God. He knows the heart. And it's a game you can't win. A friend of mine grew up 15 minutes down the road from here. Grew up in a Christian home. Went to a Christian school for a good part of his childhood years, was faithfully serving in church. When he was in his early 20s, I don't know exactly what brought about, but Larry got to the point where he understood I was a sinner in need of a Savior. He'd tell you all the answers to all the questions. He said, I was simply playing a game and I really didn't belong to Christ. He was driven to his knees where he received Christ as Lord and Savior of his life. He says the most humbling experience of his life. He had to stand up for all those people he'd lived a lie for years. He'd say, you know what, I accepted Christ. I wonder if somebody today, that's you. Playing a game and you're even fooling yourself. Stop. We do our communion services and we look at 1 Corinthians 11. It says examine ourselves. How many of us truly examine ourselves? And look at our lives and say, does my life, do my words, do my attitudes, do my actions show that I belong to God, that I have a personal relationship with Him through faith in Christ? We need to really stop and say, is that true? Or have I just been going through the motions? Because God help us. Pastor Jordan prayed about funerals this week. There comes a point where it's too late. We don't have that choice anymore to receive Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. The Laodiceans thought they were okay, and yet there was a church filled with unbelievers. And Jesus says, you make me sick. Just soon spit. I want to vomit you out of my mouth because of the wretchedness that you show to me. Lord, I want you right now to examine our hearts and minds and work in our hearts and minds. And if there's conviction that's needed, convict us. Lord, I just ask that you will get down to the truth of our soul. And may your Holy Spirit work. Lord, my prayer, everybody listening to my voice this morning has that personal relationship with you, but that's probably not a reality. If there's somebody here right now that's been going through the motions, it's like a Laodicean. Lord, I just ask that you will work and bring conviction, make them miserable till they deal with that and they get right with you and they humble themselves and come to you and receive Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. Lord, we know that's your desire. And some of us that are truly belong to you maybe need to examine our actions and our words and our attitudes and say, is there something I need to confess and deal with? Is there some things I need to change so that I am a testimony of your goodness in my life? Lord, may we do that this morning. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our service a little bit differently this morning. There's going to be a video on here. This song was popular when I was in high school, so it's a long time ago. But the words are good, and I want you to focus on that, listen to the words, and then right where you're at, just simply bow your head, you close in prayer, your closing prayer, and then you are dismissed.
We have turned.